Lord willing, we will get through with the Apostle Paul tonight. I thought we would last Sunday night, but we didn't. I'm already wishing I were in the first four verses of Romans and speaking on the gospel this evening, but I will try to refrain and restrain myself from jumping into that, though I may. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you. We do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved it, that we're not left in the dark as to what you would have us to do. If so, it's simply because we have not taken thy word, hid it in our hearts. Commune with you at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We do pray that you would bless us this evening as we endeavor to bring forth truths from your word, not only to the glory of the Lord Jesus, but to the benefit of our souls. Father, we do pray that you would impress upon this congregation and all the members the importance of the word of the Lord. O our God, you did not write these words for men to consider them and then to esteem them according to their own delight. These indeed are eternal truths. And the things that you have written down from history are things that you would have us to study and learn, that we might better serve you, that we might worship you in all truth, yea, in all spirit. And I would ask our God that you would bless us this evening, that we be lost in the Lord of glory and in your word, that the cares of the world and the trials of life and all of the various thoughts and imaginations and ideas concerning the things of this life will be put in the background, that we may uphold and behold the Lord of glory. Father, bless us to speak from your word in truth. Bless us to stand for your word at all costs. I do believe, my Father, that we know not what it means to suffer for the cause of Christ. Though many of us have suffered some, but when we compare our lives with that which we find in the Word of the Lord, there are many things that we do not have any concept of what it's all about. Father, you've blessed us to live in a time of ease, in a time of luxury. We have gotten soft. Oh God, we desire to burn brightly in the midst of softness. We desire to burn brightly in the midst of luxury. But, O Lord, will it take great suffering? Thou knowest. We pray that you would just continue to be with those that are in trials and afflictions. We pray, our God, that you be with those that are going through difficult times, whether it be from sin, whether it be from the world and sin without, whether it be from labors and work or whatever the situation is. We ask, our God, that you will convert the backsliders, for we do have them amongst us as well, some that serve you on a convenient basis. Thou knowest, our God, Thou knowest. We pray that in our worship this evening that you would bless the little ones to be still, that the parents might be blessed to glean from the word of the Lord as well. You have that power. We do not question the power. Help us to use all the means that you have given us, whereby that we may live a life of holiness to the glory of the Lord. For we ask it in His name. Amen. As you know, last Sunday evening, we spoke concerning the apostleship. And we gave two reasons, and part of the third one, why that we do not believe apostles are around anymore today. This is indeed an important point. For you see that there are many that claim to be apostles today. There are many that claim to be those that have all of the gifts of the early church. We are persuaded that the apostles went out, and frankly, I am persuaded that all that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, all of those gifts went out with the apostles. They stand or fall together. But secondly, we have many false prophets that are among us today. We spoke about those that are very clear last Sunday evening. There are individuals that claim to be well-respected ministers, that claim to be doing much good for the Lord, but I tell you that they hate the doctrine that we preach. I know a young man over in Oklahoma by the name of Danny Thomas. He went to school at the seminary, or tried to go to school at the seminary that is headed by Jerry Falwell. They gave him two opportunities, or two options, that he either recant and deny the doctrines of grace or leave. So that's what this man believes about what we preach. Even probably the most noted minister in Memphis, Tennessee, Adrian Rogers, Brother Mike told us about last year, he made fun of the doctrines of grace, ridiculed the idea of election. And the reason that I point these things out is because that we think we live in an age of the Bible Belt, or in the area of the Bible Belt, where a lot of people really want to know and love the Bible and love the truth of God. But when people are put to the test with the hard sayings, it is no different than it was in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had 5,000 men beside women and children following him upon one occasion, and he fed them all. Now you think about that. That's bigger than the city of Parrish, Arkansas. That's bigger than the city of Caraway and Parrish and Boonville and probably Magazine all thrown in together. That's a large group of people, somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 to 15,000 individuals that he had fed with the loaves and the fishes. And then when he got through with that, he spoke some hard things to them, and they left him. I heard a tape not long ago of a black minister. And about all he did was quote verses of Scripture. And the message that he gave was glorious. But when he came across the point that Jesus Christ was a man that he would feed you and give you all the food you needed and heal all the sick, that audience went wild over that. More than they did over his lordship, over his sovereignty, over his majesty, over his beauty. That is the beauty of his person and work. What I am saying is that as I read and study the Scripture, I find that those that really, really desire to order their lives in according to the Word of God are few and far between in comparison with those that live a life of religion that claims to be Christian. That's the reason that we have our Jim Bakers. I have mixed emotions concerning the Jim Baker PPL situation. On one hand, I am thankful that the rascals have been exposed. But on the other hand, I weep because of the fact that Christianity has gotten another black mark. So that's the reason I look at it with mixed emotions. Though I am persuaded that very few understand what Christianity is all about. Because these apostles, these super apostles, these men that claim to have their dreams and visions of God today, that claim to be baptized and sanctified and with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit and going about doing their mighty deeds, are individuals that do not preach a ministry of suffering for the Lord. Now that's our last point that we're going to get to this evening. The true apostles in the Scriptures suffered for the cause of Christ, and early Christians suffered for the cause of Christ, and the Word of God says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not praying for the Lord to send me out to be beaten and stoned and rejected. But I believe that the softness that we have and the indifference that we give in the house of God is indicative of the fact of our lukewarm state. Now, I'm not talking about, now remember when I say what I just said, I'm not talking about the world. When I talk about the house of God, I'm not talking about the Jim Bakers and the PPL. I point that out to show the situation of so-called Christianity. But when I get down to preaching, I'm not going to be preaching against the Arminians. I don't mean to be preaching against those other folks. They're not here for me to speak to them. More and more, I grow weary of preaching against straw men. What are straw men? That's building up a situation and saying that you've got an Arminian here and preaching against Arminianism, continually running the Arminians down. Yet at the same time, there is a place of warning and exposing error. But I'm interested in Grace Chapel, and I'm interested in you and me that are sitting here under the sound of our voices. So it's not going to do me any good to preach against association of moderators and dictators, we don't have those around us. If I go to association, that would be the time to preach that. And you can imagine how many opportunities I would get as far as being invited back, unless God used the message in the most unusual way. And I would not go there with the idea of preaching it to be mean and to put them down. To do that is ungodly. If I am exposing these errors that I and these men that I mentioned last week and tonight, if I'm doing that out of a sense of trying to belittle and run them down and to build myself up, that is ungodly. I want that to be known. I'm only setting the stage for suffering. Now, we pointed out last week that a true apostle is going to be preaching the Word of God, going to be preaching the truth. I didn't go back and give the signs and show what constituted an apostle. You can get that from Acts chapter 1, and we've done that several times, that they had to be directly called and sent of the Lord. They had to see the Lord in the resurrected state and so on, and all these so-called apostles try to claim that. We pointed out last week, secondly, only a third point in the outline, that true apostles never use your lack of faith for their lack of performing a miracle. What I'm trying to say there, if I didn't say it all exactly right, was that when an apostle in the Bible went on a healing campaign, everybody was healed. And they didn't say, well, I couldn't do it because you didn't have enough faith. That shows another sign of a false apostle. Paul called them in 2 Corinthians super apostles, sarcastically. But then, which is B on your outline, but it's our third point tonight because I got ahead of myself last week, true apostles will suffer. Galatians chapter 1 is our starting point. Galatians chapter 1. Sometimes my outline may not fit my sermon. That doesn't bother me at all. Those outlines are something you can go by and study. And I pray God that I never become a slave to my outline. Sometimes when I'm making these outlines, I shuffle things around. I say, well, it needs to be up here. It needs to be down there. And if I don't preach it the way it is, you don't worry about that. Paul did that too. We're going to find that out as we get into Romans chapter 1. In fact, I'll just say it now. In Romans chapter 1, he said first of all, and he never said second throughout the rest of the epistle. Paul had a logical mind, but he was also a preacher. So anyway, secondly, which is thirdly, really. But the second point, Galatians 10, notice. Paul said, for now do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. A true man of God is one that does not go around seeking to please men. Now, he doesn't try to go around to aggravate people either. He tries to be honest with the Word of God. This past week, I was in a home. We were talking about a certain situation, and I thought that we were on the same wavelength. And they asked me what I thought about a woman radio Bible teacher. And I said, well, I think she ought to go back home where she belongs. But come to find out, lo and behold, she was big in that household. And there was quite a bit of scene going on right there in the household between the man and the wife before it was all over with. And there I was, kindly just standing on the sideline, just kindly sneak out the door. But I got to thinking on the way home that I believed what I said, and I still believe it. And if they were to ask me again if I still believe what I said, I would tell them the same thing. And I got to thinking that, well, what if I lose a friendship over this? Then I got to thinking, well, the Word of God is true, and if I lose friendship over the Word of God tells me to rejoice that I am counted worthy to suffer even for His sake. So I kind of had a little holy chuckle on the way home. A lot of times I don't express my opinion around individuals, but when they ask me my opinion, they better want to know. I get it. You may not like it. That's fine. That's between you and God, but that's still my opinion. I was thankful to at least hear the man of that household admit that he had failed his wife, and he had encouraged his wife to get instruction and understanding from the Word of God when he should have been getting that, and he was too lazy to do so. Husbands, you teach your wives. That's what God's Word teaches. And you sin against God if you don't. That's the reason we're in this shape today, because men are so busy trying to be worldly or effeminate or something that they do not teach at home. But these prosperity doctrine teachers are liars. Revelation 2:2. John called folks liars. Used to, I wouldn't have said that. Used to, I wasn't as convicted and convinced out of the study of the Word of God as I am about this. I believe what I'm speaking to you. Revelation chapter 2, where the Lord complimented the church at Ephesus. He said, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Those who say they are apostles and are not apostles, they are liars. That's what God's Word says. And you are not doing them a favor by saying, after all, and kindly stop peddling. God's Word says they're liars, and that's what we are to call them. Liars. Now let me say something right here. The church at Ephesus was doctrinally sound. We should be doctrinally sound, but let us not have the soundness with the emptiness that Ephesus had. In other words, let us never lose our love. Yea, that first love. That's a danger. That's a danger, especially when you're striving for doctrinal purity. Now that's all I'm going to say about that. Let's look at Paul's suffering. This is point E on your outline at the winding up. He suffered from the beginning. Going back to the very early of Paul's conversion, Acts chapter 9. Here the Lord is speaking to Ananias, but notice what he says in Acts 9:16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now think of that for a moment. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God has all power. And we believe that God can do all things and keep us in all situations. But God says that Paul must suffer for his name's sake. Christianity is not a life of a bed of roses. It never has been. And I challenge any individual to ever find in the Word of God that it is considered to be a bed of roses, and everybody is always, at all times, going to have it nice and easy. But what do we do as a whole when something doesn't go exactly the way that we think it ought to go? We wonder if God loves us. There's two reasons for that, at least. One, we've never really understood the gospel. And we'll get to that eventually as we get on through Romans. Secondly, we've never become dead to ourselves. Thirdly, we really don't understand Christianity. Of course, if you understand the gospel, you'll understand Christianity. I'm talking about Christianity. I'm not talking about worldly ideas and concepts. Dropping down into the 23rd verse at Damascus, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Let's turn quickly over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 32 and 33. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. Now notice, here's the head man of the city. These people that hated Paul have gotten this man on their side, and the whole city government was out to get Paul. Now, what would you think if the whole city government was out to get one of your preachers? What would I think? Would I think God has forgotten me? Paul did enough preaching to stir up the city. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 29, Paul has already left Damascus. He's back in Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. See, he didn't compromise. He disputed against the Grecians, these Hellenistic Jews. But they went about to slay him. I have never, to my knowledge, known of anyone that was trying to kill me for preaching the Word of God. Has anyone ever tried to kill you for serving Christ? Now you think about that. This is not prosperity doctrine teaching. This is not what we normally preach ourselves. We don't like this. I don't enjoy this, but I tell you, it is something that we must face. All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 13 on Paul's first missionary journey. And you try to put yourself in Paul's place, not as an apostle, but just as a Christian. Acts 13:45. He's in Antioch, in Pisidia. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Somebody was getting a bigger crowd. They were losing their place in the religious circle. So what did they do? They started blaspheming and contradicting Paul. Verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Now that's not talking about the godly and the devout there. They were godly all right in outward form. They stirred these up. And these high society women, these high respectable women, these outwardly devout women. But these Jews got these women stirred up, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. I've never been run out of town. I've been driven out of some churches. I've never been run out of town yet. What if you run out of town? Chapter 14. They went into Iconium, and then in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Paul's preaching down there had gotten the brethren in trouble. You say, well, what's so big about that? If you ever preach something, and somebody follows what you preach, and they get in trouble, unless you are mighty close to the Lord and sure on the ground of the Word of God, you're going to have a guilt trip. Now you think for just a moment, what if you preached a sermon and a man or a woman, whatever the case may be, becomes a believer and goes back home and their spouse leaves because they become a believer because of what you preach? What do you think? You think that doesn't weigh upon you? Try it. You think when people get in trouble because of what you preach doesn't cause the minister some concernment? You're mighty mistaken. It does me anyway. I tell you, it causes me to fall on my face and say, God, did I preach truth? Have I led someone astray? Have I spoken falsely? And then you come back to the Word of God and you read things like this and you see that what you preached was according to the Word of God, it gives you consolation. It causes you to weep too. Notice verse 3 though. Long time, therefore, bold day, that is, Paul and Barnabas, speaking boldly in the Lord, and gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. Dear Paul had gone into this town, and everybody was going along peaceably, and when he got through preaching, that city was divided into two sections. There were some family situations, I am persuaded, because of what our Lord said, that He didn't come to bring peace but a sword. There were some family situations that were torn asunder by Paul's preaching. He went, and because he preached, he divided some homes. Now, I agree with what Brother Zach said this morning. I weep when I see a family torn apart, but sometimes the Word of God divides. I know. And it hurts. It hurts greatly. Verse 5, and when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Here were the city fathers getting ready to just make a public ridicule and a mockery of Paul and Barnabas and stone them. Now, when they stoned someone back then, they didn't go around and pick up a little pebble and chunk it at them, or just kind of pitch it. They got something like the size of a baseball or a softball, a rock. Back in the Old Testament, they put them down in a pit. In other words, they put them in a grave, and they covered them up with rocks. That's literally what happened. Talks about delivering my soul from going down into the pit. They talk about being stoned, the capital punishment. They put a man in a pit, and they threw rocks at him or her to so long that they were covered with rocks. They killed them and covered them up. Some of you children throw a fit at some of your playmates, and you throw something at them. Some of you have been hit sometimes by some of your brothers and sisters or playmates. It hurts. So what do you think if somebody started throwing rocks at you continually, one after another, after another, after another, after another? Now let me ask you this. If you thought somebody was planning to throw rocks at you the size of a baseball or a softball, for preaching the Word of God or for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you have stayed home tonight? We got members that stayed at home tonight. Their lives were not threatened. But I'm asking you now, if your life was threatened of receiving 50 rocks against you for coming to church tonight, would you have stayed at home? Would you have thought it had been a good time to stay at home? You say, well, we live in a different time, but that we live under a different God and a different gospel. You say, well, but they weren't stoned. Drop down to verse 19. Paul then had to leave that city. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Paul got stoned. Here's an apostle. Here's a true servant of God. He got chunked. And they chunked enough rocks at him that they concluded that this man was dead. What did Paul do? Well, I guess the Lord didn't want me to preach here. It's time for me to go home. No, he got up out of that pile of rock. He went back into that city, the next verse says, and he preached the Word of God. Now, my question is, if someone had carried you outside this afternoon and beat you up and said, don't you go down there to that church. You went this morning, and I told you not to, and he beat you up because you went this morning. Would you come back tonight? Or would you conclude that Well, maybe the Lord doesn't want me to go tonight. After all, I'm supposed to take care of my body. God doesn't want us to be fanatics. He wants us to use good common sense. You don't find this kind of preaching with the prosperity doctrine and the so-called apostles today. You don't find them suffering like this either, because they're not going to preach the truth. But what about us? What would I do? What would you do? Let's read verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, and returned again to Lystra, where he'd been threatened, to Iconium and Antioch, where he'd been threatened, notice, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, not maybe, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Are you entering into the kingdom of God? Well, let me ask this. Are you being tried very much? I'm not talking about your lusting with the world, and my brothers are pointed out this morning, fighting against terrible subjects. That's part of it too. But we're talking about even outward physical suffering, much tribulation, tribulation and trials and afflictions. That other stuff is just normal, fighting against sin. Every child of God fights against sin.
I'm going to have to hurry up. Let's go down to the second journey in Acts chapter 16. Beginning at verse 19. And when their master saw that their hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews, the exceedingly trouble our city. And when they wound up being thrown into prison, they were beaten first, thrown into prison, shut up in the stocks.
Now you think about this.
What if somebody took you, drew you to court, tried you, convicted you, beat you up, threw you in jail, and handcuffed you while you were in jail? Or more in particular, maybe put you in a straitjacket for the cause of Christ. Would you think God had deserted you? Paul and Barnabas sang. They sang psalms. Probably psalms unto God.
They also pray. You want your prayer life increased? It may take that.
Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. In other words, they were looking for Paul and Silas. They were looking for these preachers. They couldn't find them, so they brought Jason out and beat him up. What it amounted to, this was early Christianity. You pray for early Christianity? You want the spirit of the early church? You're praying for this. You're praying for this. Verse 13 and 14. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had noticed that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. Paul having to leave again. Look in verse 32. Paul preaching in Athens now, because he that is God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Excuse me, I'm reading verse 31. Verse 32. But as he preached that, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. People mocked because Paul preached the resurrection. People are mocked today, some people will, about the resurrection. Acts chapter 18, Paul is brought before the council at Corinth. Let's go into his third missionary journey. Acts chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, or 20 and 21. Excuse me, 22 and 23. And he says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide with me." How'd you like to preach under that situation? He said that he was an apostle. Study the Scriptures. Saints suffered, not just apostles suffered. Look in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, or chapter 4. Beginning at verse 9. "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake." I learn more about that every day. "Ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." In other words, Paul was saying he was considered as a fool, as being weak and being despised. The people knew more than the preacher. Verse 11, "Even unto this present hour," that's the way it was at Corinth, "even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst. And are naked." Paul didn't have enough clothes. "And are buffeted. And have no certain dwelling place." I've got a dwelling place over here. Paul didn't have a place he could call home. He didn't have a place that he could go every night and lay his head. So I don't know what that's all about. Now there was a period of my life for about 6 months. I didn't know where I was going to wind up. I've had to stay with others. But not like this. "And labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed," he lost his name, "we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offspring of all things unto this day." You know what those two words mean, filth and offspring? Filth, it means the refuse, the most abject and despicable men. There's a Greek word that used sometimes to designate criminals who were maintained at the public expense. The offscouring means to wipe off. It's just that which you wipe off. All the dirt and the refuse that you wipe off. That's what they were considered. Not a very pretty picture. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said bonds and afflictions awaited him. Listen to this. Beginning of verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Paul said, I'm being made a fool right here for doing what I should not have to do. I am more. I'm more a minister than they are. In labors, more abundantly. He worked more than these super apostles did. In stripes, above measure. He got whipped more than anybody else. In prisons, more frequently. He was thrown in jail more than they were. In deaths, oh, that means he was in danger of being killed. That's the reason he was going to leave Corinth. He was afraid for his life. That's the reason he says in 1 Corinthians, my preaching was in fear. Paul wasn't afraid of strange fright like these preachers get butterflies in their stomach before they get ready to preach. When Paul said he was afraid of Christ, he's afraid he's going to be killed. He's going to leave. God said, Paul, don't leave. I got much people here. He wound up staying for a year and a half. Of the Jews, five times received 5 stripes, save one. He was whipped of the Jews 5 times. Thrice, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned. Thrice, I suffered shipwreck. 3 times he suffered shipwreck. Never even gotten to the one that he mentioned in Acts. We don't know when he was shipwrecked. These are the 3 times. A night and a day, I have been in the deep. How would you like to be floating around out in the ocean for a night and a day? You say, what's bad about that, sharks? Real world. Barracudas. A real world. Paul said he was out there for the cause of Christ. What are you floating around out there for a night and a day? Saying, well, Lord, here I am out here spreading the word of God. Look what happened. Paul said one time when he's in prison, he said, I'm bound, but the word of God is not bound. Thank God for that. In journeyings often, he took a lot of journeys. In perils of water, this is not talking about the ocean and the sea. This is talking about crossing streams and, you know, and rivers and things like that. Paul, his life was in danger many times. In perils of water, some of the country that Paul went through, especially up there in Turkey, some of that country that Paul went through, noted robbers lived in those mountains. Imperiled by my own countrymen. We've read about where several of his brethren tried to kill him. His own kin folks, his own country. Imperiled by the heathen. In pearls in the city, in pearls in the wilderness. He was in town or out of town. In pearls in the sea. In pearls among false brethren. That's people that were church members. They said, they're not God. They are the Scriptures. But they were false brethren. They tried to kill Paul. They didn't like him. In weariness and painfulness, Paul knew what it was to be totally exhausted and hurt. Paul might have had a touch of arthritis or bursitis, some of those other itises, just like you do. And he still traveled. In watchings often, Paul lost sleep just being on the guard to stay alive. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often. He fasted a lot. But a lot of times he didn't fast. He just didn't have food to eat or water to drink. In cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without. Paul said, all of that's outside of me. Those are just out things outside. He said, there's something far more that's living, even there. That is the care of all the churches.
I'm thankful that I'm not an apostle. An apostle had the care of all churches. We have pastors today. They do not have the care of all churches. Just think, how would you like to be a minister? And all you'd have to figure out all the good congregations and have the care of all of them, try to keep them all straight and in line and instruct them. Then notice what Paul says, who's weak? I'm not weak, and I am not weak. Who is offended, and I burn not? Then over into the 12th chapter. You said, now God a man. Paul was a man too. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. He had his revelations. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Yes, Paul was a man. And Paul said, I was a man that had a lot of pride. I believe there's an underlying principle there. And Paul said, God kept me from being exalted above measure through all the abundance of the revelations and gave me a thorn in the flesh. Whatever that thorn was, lest he should be exalted. Notice what Paul says. Can you say this? Yes, he tried to get rid of it, but can you say this? Verse 10, verses 9 and 10. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now notice this. Can you say this? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Can you say that? Do you take pleasure in needing things, necessities? Do you take pleasure in persecutions? Do you take pleasure in your infirmities of having to serve God in difficult times? In your infirmities? Do you take pleasure in your reproaches? For what reason? That the Spirit of Christ may rest upon you, that His strength not be made perfect. What's He saying there? That when you undergo these things, whether they be infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, or distresses, for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you bear up under those things and you continue to serve God in the midst of all of those trials and in the midst of all of those afflictions and give glory to God. That is the strength of God being made manifest because you cannot do it any other way. For everything to be given to you on a silver platter, and to go everywhere that you want it to go, and to serve God, He is no care and is no benefit whatsoever. Anybody can do that. But when necessity, distresses, afflictions, and all the other things come along, and you can glory in those, and give glory and honor to Christ in the midst of it all, God's strength is made perfect in the midst of your weaknesses. Until we, as individuals, can do that, we're living in a superficial state in our own mentality. You never find super apostles glorying in these things. Paul suffered at Jerusalem, in Caesarea, and at Rome. We will not take the time to go through Acts chapter 21 through the rest of the chapters in Acts. Probably could take up another sermon on all of that. But I think you get the point. Remember when Paul went to Jerusalem? They accused him falsely in the temple. They dragged him out of the temple and they shut the door. They might be coming in here and me misunderstanding me, throwing me out the door and locking it on me so I wouldn't come back in. They were beating up Paul, and here came the sheriff along, chief magistrate, but anyway, the policeman came along and rescued him. Paul went down before the Sanhedrin council, and he divided that body, and they almost tied him in two. And they would have. If the chief magistrate hadn't come along, rescued him again. Then they were falling in, and they took a bow, said, "We're not going to eat or drink anything till Paul's dead." Somebody died if they kept that vow, and it wasn't Paul. Then they had to get Paul out of the city and turn him to Caesarea just to save his life. And you know what happened to him? And notice, God had already told Paul in Jerusalem, said, "Paul, you're going to witness to me in Rome also." Paul gets down to Caesarea. Ka-chunk, he's thrown into jail again. "Lord, you mean I'm going to Rome?" Paul stayed in jail how long? 2 years. Children, you know how long 2 years is? If you're in third grade, you get to the fifth grade. It takes you that long for 2 years to transpire. From the third, you've got to go through all those courses. Then the fourth grade. If you're in the sixth grade, after 2 years has transpired, you'll be in eighth grade. If you're in the eighth grade, it takes you all that time to get up to the tenth grade. If you're in the tenth, in 2 years, you'll graduate. Sound like a long time. That's how long Paul had to sit in prison. Think of it this way. Within 2 years, it's possible that Brother David and Sister Terry could have 3 children. Not only have the one they got now, but have another one already conceived and born. That's how long 2 years can be. Now what I'm wanting you to do to try to sit and see, sometimes we just read over that Paul spent 2 years in Caesarea and go on. Why, when I was a teenager, in 2 long years you could buy a brand new car and pay it off. Now probably you could pay it half off maybe or something. Whatever, I don't know, it's been so long since I bought one. But 2 years is a long time. When you look at it that way, now you think for just a moment. Children, you go to school. How would you like to be shut up in that school room for 2 years? No recess, no play periods, no going home to your bed at night. For 2 years in that school building or school room. Paul spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea waiting. Waiting. And his desire is to preach the Word of God. And it is a fire shut up in his bones. All to preach. He got to preach a time or two to the old wicked Felix, Festus, whichever one it was. Forgotten which one right now. Felix. All Felix was wanting Paul to pay him off so he could get out of jail. Paul wouldn't do it. 2 years. The Lord said, I was going to preach the gospel in Rome. Here I am in jail, 2 years. Finally, he appeals to Caesar. He goes to Rome at the expense of Caesar. And there he is out there in the deep. There's another shipwreck. The whole ship is destroyed. Paul gets out. Everybody else does, finally. But what if you were out there in the midst of that sea and the ship was breaking up and falling to pieces? You might be wondering, am I really going to get there? Then he gets out and a viper bites him on the hand. He finally gets to Rome. He has his own hired house for a period of time. 2 whole years again, under household arrest. He has a little more freedom here at least. Well, history tells us Paul finally got his departure for the cause and for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cut off his head. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and oh, what a course he had. But here's the beauty of it all. I have kept the faith. This is when Paul says there's the Word of God is not bound. Well, I wanted to do two things here, is to expose these false apostles. But I also wanted to challenge us. How is it with our faith? Yes, some of us have suffered a little bit for the cause of Christ. But when I weigh my life, I will not be your conscience, but when I weigh my life in accordance with the Word of God here, I've suffered nothing. But yet I have to say that what I've suffered, it hurt me. What you suffer, it hurts you. But in comparison to what we've read, we really don't know what suffering's all about. Georgie Vins. Georgie Vins was in Romania, I believe, a Baptist in Romania. He spent several years in the prison camps. And he came to the United States. God blessed him to get out, but he came to the United States, and somebody ran up to him the first thing and said, you think the saints are going to go through the tribulation? Well, he didn't even know what they were talking about. He said, where I come from, the saints are in tribulation. I read recently about a Baptist minister in Romania that had great liberties, and his wife had great freedoms in that country. And because of the position that he took, he knew that he would never be allowed to leave the country and to leave his residence. And his wife, who was a doctor, her practice would be greatly restricted, if not altogether cut out. All the government wanted him to do was to kind of go along with them. Beloved, this is Christian living. I've read to you about the life of the Apostle Paul. That is our example. He's the example of the believer to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He exhorted the saints that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. Yes, our prayer should be, Lord, deliver me from evil. lead us not into temptation, but at the same time, strengthen the feeble knees, and bless us to lift up the arms that hang down, and let us run the patience, or the race with patience, keeping our eye upon the great captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not, and I'm not worth it, but He is. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We confess that it really lays us open and bare. And I again pray, my Father, that You would bless us to be able to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Yes, Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forever. And we see in Your Word that You've called us unto suffering. Help us to expose error, to know the truth, and to keep the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of it all. And may we be able to say with Stephen and other saints, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Foreign to us, Father, at least it is to me. But at least I am persuaded that this is the essence of Your Word. Hold us by Your grace for the glory of Christ. Amen.